Would everyone please turn in your Bibles to Luke chapter 24, verses 50 to 53. Luke chapter 24, verses 50 to 53. Hear now the word of God. And he led them out as far as Bethany, and he lifted up his hands and blessed them. Now it came to pass, while he blessed them, that he was parted from them and carried up into heaven. And they worshipped him and returned to Jerusalem with great joy, and were continually in the temple praising and blessing God. Amen. May God bless the reading of his word to our hearts and lives by the Holy Spirit. Last Sunday, Pastor Ron preached a sermon on the physical, bodily resurrection of Christ from the dead. And I would like to start today by asking you a question. Which historical event is more important? The incarnation, the crucifixion, or the resurrection? Which historical event is more important? And these are events that happened in human history. The incarnation of Christ, when the eternal Son of God added to himself human flesh. The crucifixion of Christ at the cross, when the God-man, fully God, fully man in one person, bore the sins of his people as their substitute on the cross. He was the just for the unjust, bearing the full curse, wrath, and judgment of God for their sins. Or the bodily resurrection of Christ from the dead on the third day after his crucifixion. Which historical event is more important? The incarnation, the crucifixion, or the resurrection? Well, we know the cross, the crucifixion, is meaningless without the incarnation or the resurrection. But none of these three, the incarnation, crucifixion, or the resurrection, makes sense without the ascension of the risen Christ to heaven at the end of his earthly ministry. The ascension of the risen Christ is just as important as these other historical events. The word ascension, you got A-S-C-E-N-S-I-O-N, ascension. The word ascension refers to when the risen Christ was carried up or taken up in a cloud to heaven. In terms of importance, think about the kingdom of God. Christ cannot be the King of kings without the ascension to his heavenly throne. In addition, the ascension of Christ is also the focus of much of Old Testament prophecy. Psalm 110, verse 1, for example, says that Yahweh, the Lord, would say to David's Lord, who's the Messiah, the Christ, is David's sovereign, "Sit at my right hand until I make your enemies your footstool." So Yahweh, capital L, capital O, capital R, capital D, that's I am who I am, from Exodus 3:14. Yahweh would say to David's Lord, where David said, "My Lord," that's small L-O-R-D, meaning his sovereign. We're referring to Christ, the Messiah, "Sit at my right hand until I make your enemies your footstool." And this is an often quoted psalm from the Old Testament that's quoted very often in the New Testament, referring to Christ's ascension to heaven to sit in session, reigning and ruling at God the Father's right hand. So after the cross, after the resurrection, the risen Christ ascended to heaven in the clouds to sit in session on a heavenly throne at the right hand of God the Father. A glorious picture indeed of the King of Kings and Lord of Lords. The first point of today's sermon on the ascension of Christ that I would like you to understand is that Christianity is a historical faith. Point one, Christianity, a historical faith. In Luke chapter 24, here in our text, verses 50 and 51, it says, "And he," and Christ, "led them out as far as Bethany, and he lifted up his hands and blessed them. Now it came to pass, while he blessed them, that he was parted from them and carried up into heaven." So I have a question for you. When did this take place in Christ's earthly ministry? One chapter earlier in Luke chapter 23, Christ was crucified on the cross. In Luke chapter 23, verses 26 to 43. Then Christ died on the cross. See that in Luke chapter 23, verses 44 to 49. Then Christ was buried in a rich man's tomb. See that in Luke chapter 23, verses 50 to 56. Then Christ, on the third day, bodily rose from the dead and appeared to Mary Magdalene and the other women, along with the apostle Peter, in Luke chapter 24, verses 1 through 12. The risen Christ then appeared to two more disciples on the road to Emmaus, opening the scriptures to them, Luke chapter 24, verses 13 to 35. The risen Christ then appeared to the 11 disciples gathered together in Jerusalem, letting them touch his hands and feet. And the risen Christ then ate fish with them, while he explained to them from the Old Testament scriptures all things that must be fulfilled which were written in the law of Moses and the prophets and the Psalms concerning himself. In Luke chapter 24, verses 36 to 49. The risen Christ let many people see and hear and touch him to know that, yes, Christ had indeed risen bodily from the dead. And the risen Christ spent much time teaching them from the scriptures about himself, explaining certain ideas and truths that are tied to the person and work of Jesus Christ, which he accomplished in human history. What we find in Scripture is an emphasis on the historical basis of Christianity. Christianity is grounded in history. If you take away the history, if you reduce it, as some have tried to do, to a religion of mere ethics or ideas, Christianity then disappears. Christianity is a religion not based primarily on an idea or a philosophy. The key biblical truths, the doctrines of Christ's incarnation, crucifixion, resurrection, and ascension are grounded in factual events of history. Most of the other religions of the world are not this way. Most of the religions of the world can exist apart and separate from their founder. You do not have, for instance, let me say it this way. You do not have to have a historical Buddha to have Buddhism. All you have to have are Buddhist teachings to have Buddhism. So also with many other religions. But this is not the case with Christianity. If you take away the historical events of Jesus Christ, you take away Christianity. Christianity is centered on a person, Christ, who lived in human history and accomplished certain things in human history to save his people from their sins. Christianity is inseparably linked to the life and accomplishments of Christianity's founder, Jesus Christ. Christianity is based on proven facts of what the apostles and others heard with their own ears, saw with their own eyes, and handled with their own hands. 1 John chapter 1, verses 1 through 4. It is historical. And when Luke writes of Christ's resurrection in Acts chapter 1, verse 3, he says that Christ presented himself alive after his suffering by many infallible proofs. That is a very important sentence, for it indicates that Christ did not merely give his disciples certain ideas that they were then to carry out into the world. Christ appeared to them as one who had been bodily risen from the dead. They knew he had died on the cross. They had heard the blow of the hammers. They had seen the nails driven into his hands and feet. They saw the Roman soldiers, expert executioners, experts in killing people. They saw the Roman soldiers thrust the spear into Christ's side to ensure that he was dead. They knew Christ had died. In fact, they were so convinced of his death that they scattered and went home, since to give one's life for a dead person would be foolish. But then on the third day after his death, Christ bodily rose from the dead and began appearing to them. The risen Christ's appearances were sufficient enough to draw the disciples together again. They would never have come together for a mere idea or ethic or philosophy or mythology. They came together because the Christ, the person that they had known and loved, was alive again. Christ had conquered death. And we know Thomas was the greatest of the skeptics. Even after the resurrection, when the other disciples had seen Christ and had come to Thomas to proclaim the resurrection, Thomas said in John chapter 20, verse 25, unless I see in his hands the print of the nails and put my finger into the print of the nails and put my hand into his side, I will not believe. But when the risen Christ appeared to Thomas, that was sufficient to bring Thomas to believe. Thomas fell before the risen Christ with his confession, "My Lord and my God," in John chapter 20, verse 28. This and other similar historical experiences are what Luke had in mind when he wrote of many infallible proofs in Acts chapter 1, verse 3. And the risen Christ did this for 40 days, it says, after his bodily resurrection from the dead. For these 40 days, Luke writes about all that the risen Christ began both to do and to teach in Acts chapter 1, verse 2. The risen Christ continued to do things and to teach certain truths. Christianity centers on a historical person and all that he both did and taught in human history. Let me say it this way. The risen Christ taught the disciples the meaning of all that he did and continues to do for us in human history in saving us from our sins. Christ's work for us in saving us from our sins did not end either at the cross or at his resurrection. He continues to work even now. Before Christ's betrayal in the Garden of Gethsemane in John chapter 18, and before Christ's great high priestly prayer in John chapter 17, Christ told the disciples that he would be leaving them in John chapter 16. The disciples had spent about 3 years in the presence of Christ during his earthly ministry, observing Christ perform many miracles and listening to his teaching. Once they learned that Christ would be leaving them, John chapter 16, verse 6 says that sorrow filled their hearts. At that point, the disciples did not understand from the scriptures why it was to their advantage and benefit that Christ would leave and depart from them, as Christ told them his ascension to heaven would be advantageous or beneficial to them in John chapter 6, verse 7. He was saying his departure would be to their advantage or benefit. In the 40 days between Christ's resurrection and his ascension to heaven, the disciples' sorrow was turned to joy once they understood the meaning of Christ's departure or ascension to heaven. Luke chapter 24, verses 51 to 53, our text today says this, "Now it came to pass, while he blessed them, that he was parted from them and carried up into heaven, and they worshipped him and returned to Jerusalem with great joy, and were continually in the temple praising and blessing God, amen." The sorrow of the disciples from John chapter 16, verse 7, was turned to great joy in Luke chapter 24, verses 52 to 53. The physical presence of the risen Christ was no longer with them. 40 days after his resurrection, the risen Christ, as verse 51 says, was parted from them and carried up, ascended into heaven. He left them. And rather than being sorrowful for the risen Christ's departure, they worshiped him and returned to Jerusalem with great joy, in verse 53 of Luke chapter 24. Their sorrow was turned to joy. Amazingly, their situation became better when the risen Christ departed from them, leaving them, as he ascended and was carried up into heaven. Some Christians now wish they could have been there with the disciples in the 3 years of Jesus' earthly ministry. Well, the risen Christ has ascended to heaven. And as the disciples' situation then became better, with Christ in heaven on his heavenly throne at the right hand of God the Father, our situation right now is also better than it would have been with the disciples in the 3 years of Jesus' earthly ministry. That is to say, our situation right now is also better than the fellowship the disciples enjoyed with Christ before his ascension into heaven. And I ask the question, why? What is it about Christ's ascension into heaven, his departure from us, that is to our advantage and benefit? If we would understand how advantageous and beneficial Christ's ascension is to us, such understanding will make us, as it did the disciples, worship Christ and respond with great joy. Well, let's look at several reasons why it is better for us that the risen Christ ascended to heaven rather than staying here on earth. First, let's look at the exaltation of Christ, the second point in today's sermon, the exaltation of Christ. Verse 51 of our text today in Luke chapter 24 says that the risen Christ was carried up into heaven. The word up here signifies more than just spatial progression. It is more than merely going up in elevation. It does mean that, but it also means more than that. The word up also signifies glory, supremacy, and exaltation. This is what the Apostle Paul describes in Ephesians chapter 1, verses 20 to 23. Listen to the way Paul describes how God the Father carried up to heaven the risen Christ. Ephesians 1, 20 to 23, which he, that is God the Father, worked in Christ when he raised him from the dead and seated him at his right hand in the heavenly places, far above all principality and power and might and dominion, in every name that is named, not only in this age, but also in that which is to come. And he put all things under his feet and gave him to be head over all things to the church, which is his body, the fullness of him who fills all in all. God the Father carried up the risen Christ to heaven, seating the risen Christ far above all other authorities and powers. Being carried up has reference to the risen Christ's glory and supremacy over every other being. The risen Christ's departure from us allows for Christ to be seated at God the Father's right hand in heaven, the position of power. And for whose benefit? Who does this benefit? Ephesians chapter 1 here, verse 22 says it is to the church. God the Father carried up the risen Christ to heaven to put all things under his feet and gave him to be head over all things to the church, for the benefit of the church. The risen Christ sits in session in heaven right now, subduing all his and our enemies for our good. It's to the church. Nothing in all of creation is outside of Christ's reign and rule. Our perseverance to the end is certain because Christ ascended to heaven and now rules over everything for our good to the church. Does this not move you to worship the risen Christ with great joy? It should move each and every one of us, as it did the disciples, to worship Christ with great joy. Christ is in control of all things. This is another way of saying that the risen Christ's lordship is tied to his ascension to heaven. The risen Christ is given the name that is above every name, Lord. Lord is that name or title. Paul put it this way to the Philippians in Philippians chapter 2, verses 9 through 11. Therefore God the Father has also highly exalted him, the risen Christ, to give him the name that is above every name, that at the name of Jesus every knee should bow, of those in heaven and of those on earth and of those under the earth, and that every tongue should confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. Now, we know that from Matthew chapter 1, verse 21, that calling him Jesus means that he will save his people from their sins. That is why the angel said to Joseph that he should call him Jesus. Here in Philippians 2, 9 through 11, the name that is above every name is Lord. And that is what every tongue will confess at Judgment Day, that the person Jesus Christ is Lord. The risen Christ's departure from earth, when God the Father carried him up to heaven, was for the purpose to seat the risen Christ at his right hand as Lord of Lords, to grant him that supreme name and title. To understand the true meaning of this historical fact of history is to be moved to bend our knee and worship the risen Christ with great joy, as the disciples did the day of his ascension to heaven. And there is more. Will sitting in session at God the Father's right hand as Lord of Lords and King of Kings, the risen Christ is also our great high priest, interceding there on our behalf on the basis of his once-for-all sacrificial death on the cross for our sins. Hebrews chapter 7, verses 25 to 27 says this, "Therefore he," that is the risen Christ, "therefore he is also able to save to the uttermost those who will come to God through him, since he always lives to make intercession for them. For such a high priest was fitting for us, who is holy, harmless, undefiled, separate from sinners, and has become higher than the heavens, who does not need daily, as those high priests in the Old Testament, to offer up sacrifices, first for his own sins and then for the people's. For this he did once for all when he offered up himself." Now we know that the priests in the Old Testament were sinners, and they had to continually offer up sacrifices for their own sins before offering up sacrifices for the sins of the people. That's not the case with Christ. He was sinless. As it says, he was holy. He was harmless, undefiled, separate from sinners. As Paul wrote to the Corinthians, Christ knew no sin in 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 21. Christ committed no sin, as the Apostle Peter said in 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 22. Christ did not have to offer up any sacrifice for himself. And not only that, the priests in the Old Testament had to repeatedly, continually offer up sacrifices, since animals could not really take away sins of human beings. And we see that also in Hebrews chapter 10, verse 4, in Hebrews chapter 10, verse 11. But Christ himself was the perfect sacrifice for sinners. It was done once in human history for all of his people, never needing to be repeated, as we saw in Hebrews 7, 27. But notice that the writer of Hebrews says the risen Christ, as our great high priest, has become higher than the heavens. At the end of verse 26, Hebrews chapter 7, verse 26. He has become higher than the heavens. Now, why is that? It is because of the ascension of the risen Christ to God the Father's right hand in heaven. The risen Christ ascended to heaven and sits in session at God the Father's right hand in heaven as the Lord of Lords and King of Kings. And the risen Christ, as King of Kings, is also our great high priest. He holds those offices in his one person. The risen Christ is a high priest forever, according to the order of Melchizedek. Hebrews chapter 7, verse 21. and Hebrews chapter 4, verse 6 state that the risen Christ is a high priest forever according to the order of Melchizedek. Melchizedek is an ancient individual who lived in a time before Israel was formed, and he was both a king and a priest. He held both offices in one person. When the nation Israel was later formed, these offices of king and priest were not to be joined together in one person. But in the Messiah, the Christ, the anointed one, they are held in one person. Christ is our prophet, priest, and king in one person. And in a sense, then, the joining of these offices in one person is in the likeness of this ancient individual, Melchizedek, mentioned in Genesis chapter 14, verses 18 to 20. Melchizedek lived during the time of Abraham, the time of the patriarchs. But notice, the risen Christ ascended up to heaven to be seated at God the Father's right hand as King of kings and Lord of lords. Having ascended to heaven to receive his heavenly throne, our great high priest is now higher than the heavens, as Hebrews chapter 7, verse 26 states. And on the basis of his sacrifice for our sins at the cross, he now, as Lord of lords, is also our great high priest, always interceding for us as our mediator between God and us. 1 Timothy chapter 2, verse 5, there is one mediator between God and man, and that is Christ Jesus. The risen Christ, ascended to heaven, is able to save to the uttermost those who draw near to God through him, since he ever lives to make intercession for us. Does this not move us to worship the risen Christ with great joy? It should. Let me add one additional thought at this point. It is commonly said that the resurrection of Christ is God the Father's stamp of approval on all that Christ did to save his people from their sins. And that is true. The resurrection is the vindication or proof that Christ saved his people from their sins. It was finished. Christ accomplished it. Now, it can also be said that the ascension of the risen Christ to heaven is also God the Father's approval of all that Christ did in his earthly ministry. Christ's earthly ministry continued for 40 more days after his bodily resurrection from the dead. Saw that in Acts chapter 1, verse 3. Then the risen Christ was carried up or taken up to heaven. Saw that in Luke chapter 24, verse 51, also stated in Acts chapter 1, verse 9. At the risen Christ's ascension, God the Father seated the risen Christ at his right hand in heaven. Right? We see that in Ephesians 1, chapter 1, verse 20, and Psalm 110, verse 1. God the Father is the one who seated the risen Christ at his right hand in heaven. The ascension of the risen Christ to heaven is God the Father's seal or vindication or stamp of approval on all that Christ did in his earthly ministry. Point three, the giving of the Holy Spirit. The giving of the Holy Spirit. As we have seen, the disciples were first filled with sorrow when they learned that Christ would be departing from them, as we saw in John chapter 16, verse 6. Christ is clear that it would be to their advantage and ours that he returned to God the Father in heaven at his ascension. Christ said in John chapter 16, verse 7, "For if I do not go away, the Helper," that is the Holy Spirit, "the Helper," the Holy Spirit, "will not come to you. But if I depart, I will send him to you." The subsequent giving, the later giving of the Holy Spirit, marks a glorious turning point for both the disciples and the church. Why is that the case? Christ said, if you continue on in John chapter 16, Christ said in John chapter 16, verses 13 and 14, "When he, the Spirit of truth," that is the Holy Spirit, "has come, he will guide you into all truth. For he will not speak on his own authority, but whatever he hears, he will speak, and he will tell you things to come. He will glorify me, for he will take of what is mine and declare it to you." Christ is telling us here that the Holy Spirit will come alongside us and guide us into truth and preserve us from doctrinal error. The Holy Spirit will reveal the future glories of Christ's final victory. He will tell you things to come. And the Holy Spirit will glorify Christ by declaring Christ's word to us. The Holy Spirit will give us understanding of the Bible. For the Bible is the mind of Christ, as 1 Corinthians 2, verse 16 says. John chapter 16, verse 14, He will glorify me, Christ says, for he will take of what is mine and declare it to you. He will give us understanding of the mind of Christ, the Bible. It makes sense then that in the 40 days between Christ's resurrection and his ascension up into heaven, the risen Christ taught the disciples more about the coming role of the Holy Spirit. And that's mentioned in Acts chapter 1, verses 5 and 8. He continued to do and to teach, Acts chapter 1, verse 2. And some of what he was teaching about was about the coming role of the Holy Spirit. We know the Holy Spirit gives us understanding of the Bible. 1 Corinthians chapter 2, verse 12. The Holy Spirit empowers us to live obediently. Romans chapter 8, verse 4. The Holy Spirit assures us of our adoption into God's family. Romans chapter 8, verse 16. The Holy Spirit is the guarantee of our heavenly inheritance. Ephesians chapter 1, verses 13 and 14. And the Holy Spirit's work is all to the glory of the risen Christ. John chapter 16, verse 14. As Christ said, He, the Holy Spirit, will glorify me. Surely the risen Christ's departure to heaven is to our advantage and benefit, since we receive the Helper, the Holy Spirit, the Spirit of truth, since Christ sent Him once Christ ascended into heaven. It is for our advantage and benefit and for Christ's glory. Our good and His glory is tied together. Point four, the eternal dwelling of God's people is secured. Christ's ascension up to heaven paves the way for the eternal resting place for believers. In John chapter 14, verses 1 through 4, Christ said, Let not your heart be troubled. You believe in God, believe also in me. In my Father's house are many mansions. If it were not so, I would have told you. I go to prepare a place for you. And if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again and receive you to myself, that where I am, there you may be also. And where I go, you know, and the way you know. And as Christ said in a couple verses later in John chapter 14, verse 6, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. The risen Christ's present reign and rule in heaven, sitting at session at God the Father's right hand in heaven, reminds us of our citizenship in heaven. Philippians chapter 3, verse 20. Heaven is real. Heaven is an actual place. Luke chapter 24, verse 51 of our text today describes heaven as a specific location that Christ was carried up to. And this is the place that he goes to prepare a place for us. Verse 51 says, Now it came to pass, while he blessed them, that he was parted from them and carried up into heaven. Heaven is more than a state of mind or an attitude, as liberals like to just say it is. Heaven is more than a state of mind or an attitude. Heaven is a literal place that the Bible speaks of not with subjective language, but as an objective location that exists outside of our minds. The existence of heaven does not depend upon what you think or upon what I think. Heaven is a place that exists whether or not you believe in it. And that is what an objective location means. It exists outside of our minds whether or not we know it or believe it. John chapter 14, verses 1 through 6 are precious verses for every Christian. The risen Christ's ascension to heaven reminds us that Christ himself is our only way to heaven. We must believe in him for the forgiveness of our sins. Christ alone is the way, the truth, and the life. And his ascension to heaven reminds us that heaven is our ultimate resting place. Christ's ascension up to heaven reminds us that we are just pilgrims passing through to the celestial heavenly city, out of this city of destruction in which we dwell. 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 1, that we are just pilgrims here. And 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 11, we are aliens and sojourners traveling through. And Christ's ascension up to heaven reminds us that we will, in the future, have an intimate personal fellowship with the risen Christ in heaven when we reach our heavenly home, that we will be with him, John chapter 14, verse 3. And Christ's ascension up to heaven reminds us that he will come again to receive us to himself, as he said in John chapter 14, verse 3. He will come again to receive us to himself. As the disciples stood there gazing up into heaven at Christ's ascension, the angel said to them in Acts chapter 1, verse 11, "The same Jesus who was taken up from you into heaven will so come in like manner as you saw him go into heaven." Why will he come again? To receive us to himself, to take us to our heavenly home that Christ is right now preparing for us in heaven. It is to our benefit and advantage that the risen Christ ascended to heaven so that he can prepare our heavenly dwelling place for us. Does this not move us to worship Christ with great joy? It should. Point five, our union with Christ. I want you to see that the ascension of the risen Christ to heaven points to our precious union with Christ. Remember, the Apostle Paul's favorite phrase for describing a Christ is one who is in Christ. The Apostle Paul's favorite phrase for describing a Christian is one who is in Christ. Who are you? I'm a Christian. Who are you? I'm in Christ. The Apostle Paul used that phrase, in Christ, 164 times in Scripture to describe Christians. In Christ means that we are in union with Christ. This truth is wonderfully expressed in Romans chapter 6, verses 1 through 11, especially verse 5 of Romans chapter 6, which says this, "For if we have been united together in the likeness of his death, certainly we also shall be in the likeness of his resurrection." There is union there. When Christ died to sin, we died to sin. When Christ rose from the dead in newness of life, we rose in newness of life. That is why being in Christ is another way of expressing spiritual rebirth. We are a new creature in Christ through his death and resurrection. But our union with Christ does not stop there. Ephesians chapter 2, verses 4 through 6 says that when the risen Christ ascended to heaven to reign and rule from his heavenly throne, we spiritually ascended with him. Ephesians chapter 2, verse 6 says, "And raised us up together and made us sit together in the heavenly places in Christ Jesus." And when Christ comes again to receive us to himself, the fullness of our reign with Christ will be realized, as stated in 1 Corinthians chapter 6, verse 3, and Revelations chapter 2, verses 26 to 27, and Revelations chapter 3, verse 21. If we overcome, we certainly will reign with him on his throne. Luke chapter 24, verse 50 says, "And he led them out as far as Bethany, and he, Christ, lifted up his hands and blessed them." The risen Christ raised his nail-pierced hands and blessed them. We, as God's people, united with Christ, are indeed blessed, all because of what Christ did for us in his perfect life and what he did for us at the cross and is now doing for us at God the Father's right hand in heaven as our prophet, priest, and king. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, because God has blessed us with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places in Christ. Ephesians chapter 1, verse 3. Luke chapter 24, verses 50 to 53 says, "And he led them out as far as Bethany, and he lifted up his hands and blessed them. Now it came to pass, while he blessed them, that he was parted from them and carried up into heaven. And they worshipped him and returned to Jerusalem with great joy and were continually in the temple praising and blessing God." Amen. Because they then understood the meaning of Christ's ascension to heaven and how it was advantageous, how it was so beneficial and to their advantage for Christ to do so. Let us pray. Dear Lord, our Heavenly Father, you are our God. We come before you now in prayer through Christ, the one mediator between us and you. Christ alone is the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to you but through Christ. Christ lived for us perfectly under the law. Christ bore our sins in his body on the cross, becoming a curse for us. Christ died for our sins. The wages of sin is death, but death could not hold him. Christ was perfectly righteous. Christ bodily rose from the dead. And after 40 days, the risen Christ ascended up into heaven. This is all according to your great and wise plan of our salvation that you carried out in human history. We are in wonder and amazement. These historical events have significant, wonderful, glorious meaning for us here and now today. Our position now is better because the risen Christ ascended to heaven, and we are eternally thankful. The risen Christ is now exalted at your right hand in heaven. The risen ascended Christ is the King of Kings and our great high priest, raised higher than the heavens, whoever lives to make intercession for us. He rules and reigns over all powers and authorities. Everything that happens to us is for our good. Nothing is outside of his control and authority. Lord, we should be so thankful for your great and glorious King of Kings and Lord of Lords. He has given us the Holy Spirit to teach us, sanctify us, and seal us for our heavenly inheritance. The ascended Christ is right now preparing for us our eternal dwelling place in heaven. We are in Christ, one with him, blessed with every spiritual blessing in him. Christ alone is our wisdom, our righteousness, our sanctification, and our redemption. Christ, the Lord of Lords, claims every square inch of the universe as his. May each of us be filled with great joy. May each of us offer our lives in worship to Christ, the King of Kings and Lord of Lords, proclaiming with boldness Christ's lordship over all to the ends of the earth, teaching everyone to observe all that he has commanded, knowing Christ's promise that he will be with us to the end of the age through the Holy Spirit. Help us, we pray. In Christ's name, amen. Now hear the benediction. May the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ, the love of God the Father, and the fellowship of the Holy Spirit abide with you all. And all of God's people said, amen.